Let's pray together. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. O God, how faithful you are. How awesome and glorious you are. You are more than we can imagine. We know your name. We trust your name. At the name of Jesus Christ, we bow in adoration and praise. In your name, we have confidence and joy. You do not forsake us. You do not leave us alone in this world, wandering about aimlessly. You guide us. You lead us. You keep us. And you give us what we need. You fill us with such sweet joy. You give us purpose. You are always mindful of us. You are incredibly gracious to us. You are our stronghold in times of trouble. You give us water to drink in this life and living water to have new life. How incredible you are. You are always there, always listening, always working on our behalf because you want to. Father, we ask that you will work in us now as we open your word, pour your living water in our hearts and fill us. May we drink from the eternal fountain this morning. Father, as you do it for us, do it for the 197,000 Arabs of Pakistan. Father, another people who are blinded to the truth. Another people who are in bondage, trapped in their own sin, and they are worshiping in a false religion, thinking that what they do will earn them a place. Father, open their eyes to the truth. Reveal to them how pointless and meaningless it is to try and work their way into your graces. Father, give them eyes to see the reality of your Son, that he was more than just a good man. He was more than a prophet. He is the eternal begotten Son of God who died in the place of sinners. And may the Arabs of Pakistan see that. May you raise up a people from within them, Father. Brothers and sisters who will lock arms through the gospel, who will band together in that dark place. And may the light of the gospel be proclaimed no matter what comes against them. May you raise up brothers among them who will preach boldly, who will share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will establish churches among that precious people and that you will save many through gospel ministry. Father, we pray for Colin Rieger, Grace Church Buchanan and his family, Jessica and the kids. Father, a work that they do week after week. The same thing as us here in establishing, planting a church, Father. May you give them the strength. Help them to see that it's not their effort. That it's solely by your power. Be with Colin and Jessica and the kids. Strengthen them as they're weary. Strengthen their mortal bodies as they become just tired. Help them to keep going. Keep their eyes on the prize. Keep their eyes on Jesus as their reward. For he is so worth it. Father, I pray that you will establish that body, that you will strengthen them. That mature brothers will come alongside Pastor Colin and they will together shepherd your people and you'll strengthen that young body. That they will see the lostness all around them and they will seek to serve each other and to share the good news. And that many will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray also for the International Mission Board as we proclaim your gospel here. You have sent out missionaries all over the world. some of which go through the IMB. I pray that you'll strengthen them, that you'll provide their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs. May they see that what they do is not in vain, that they are not responsible for the fruit. Just help them to be faithful in the cause of Jesus Christ. Help them to stay true and obedient to your word. Even when the temptations are so enticing, may you pull them away. May they flee from that temptation, and may they stay true to your word. May your glory be more beautiful and more desiring. Father, I pray that not another missionary will come off the field because of immorality. I pray that you will strengthen them and purify them, that you'll keep marriages strong, that the gospel will be seen, that families will be cared for, that the gospel, the grace of God, will be enough. Father, we pray also for the other churches here, especially Oakland Baptist Church. We pray for Pastor Cliff Hedges, that you will help him to preach boldly this morning, that you will encourage him, not just the preparation that he's done, but may it be worship for him as well, as he preaches your word, and that your people receive the good news this morning. And may you save more of the lost in our community. May more come to the saving knowledge through the ministry of Oakland Baptist Church. Father, that's our prayer here at Redeemer. Father, we ask that you will strengthen us now as we turn to your word, but we ask also that you will bring the lost, and that you will do what we cannot, that you will save them. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're still in chapter 15 this week, looking at verses 35 to 49. It's at the page of 961 in the church Bible, if you're using that. If you have not yet grabbed one, please feel free to get up and grab it. If not, raise your hand and we'll bring you a copy. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep it as our gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 35, and when you're there, please stand as I read God's word so that we can hear about the believer's resurrected body and why it matters. Hear the word of the Lord. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. Please be seated. Lord, help us to treasure your glory that awaits every believer who rests in Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you may be wondering, why are we spending so much time in one chapter? Next week, when we finish up chapter 15, we will have spent 6 weeks in just one chapter. There's a lot in this chapter, but it's essentially all about one thing: the resurrection. The reason why we're spending so much time here is because for the Christian, everything we hope for is rooted, it's grounded, it's because of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is our confidence as believers. And we wait to be resurrected with Him. Christ's resurrection is our anchor when the storms of life blow against us. We know what lies ahead for all those who are in Christ Jesus, and this world cannot keep us from Him because of the resurrection. It's the resurrection that gives believers new life and purpose. Christ's work on the cross satisfies the debt that every believer owes God. And the resurrection takes that payment and invests it into future eternal life that's lived with God. It is the resurrection that makes our faith assured. For all those in Christ, we will be with Him one day forever, because God has the power to raise the dead and bring us to Himself. It's the resurrection that makes that possible. It's all about being with Christ, about one day being in the full reality, the actual presence of our risen Savior. I want to call your attention again to chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul tells us that God has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So many times we spend a lot of time talking about, are you saved? How's our faith in Christ Jesus? But it's really about fellowship with Christ. That is what it means to be saved. That's what it means to have faith, is being brought to God and having fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. It's the fellowship that makes resurrection so important. Without the resurrection, there is no fellowship. There is no communion with God. Christians are not saved so we can simply go to heaven. To ask people if they're going to heaven is not the right question to ask. Heaven is a place. It's an eternal dwelling. It's like going to see relatives who live in another state. The goal in traveling is not to go to the other state, it's to see the relatives who live there. It's the same with heaven. Heaven is not the goal for the Christian. God is. Being with God is the goal. We are saved in order to be brought to God. Having eternal fellowship with Him is what's in store for every believer. Heaven is a place where God sits on His throne, and that's why Christians want to go to heaven. Because God is on His throne. We have God there. The living God is there. And salvation enables Christians to be with God. And the resurrection provides God's people with new glorified bodies that can experience God around the throne forever. The resurrection is like a hinge between this life and eternal life. Christ's resurrection is the beginning, then, of a new creation, of a new humanity. forgiveness of sins, salvation, is the means to remove the old creation, to remove the old humanity from us, and establish new creation of living with Christ forever. And this is only, though, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Only for those who will be resurrected with Him. When Christ returns one day, all those who are in Him, everyone who puts all their hope and all their trust in Him alone, all of His people will one day rise and be with Him forever. Those who have died will be given resurrected bodies. And next week we'll see that even those who have not died will be instantly given resurrected bodies when He comes again. Redemption that Christ then gives to every believer includes not only our soul, but it includes our body. It is a full redemption of the person. And there's a purpose to that. Today, Paul has us looking at the resurrected body. God saving us will be complete when He gives us new bodies that are purified from all sin and corruption. Everything that ails us today will be removed. All that plagues us will be done away with one day. And the new creation will have a new center of gravity that puts Christ at the center of it all. And believers will be fitted all around that center of gravity. And we will revolve all around Christ at the center. He will be the sole focus and the purpose of living. In the resurrection, it will not be some nebula mystical experience. Believers receive glorified bodies that experience real, everlasting life with full joy and contentment. And that's something we lack now, but one day we will have it to the full. And it only comes in being with Christ. Believers know that this life is not it. It is not the end. What happens here, both good and bad, everything that happens here in this life is temporary. This life's purpose is to reveal the glory of God and to reconcile us to Him. The fullest life is yet to come, and it will have real experiences with genuine feelings and emotions and meaning and actual physical substance to hold and to enjoy. And all of it will be better and pure and everlasting. This belief in the church is the doctrine called glorification. There are actually three sides to salvation. There's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. We in the church spend most of our time talking about justification. When we ask people, are you saved? What we're really asking them, are you justified in God's eyes? Romans 3:28 says, one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God. God gives faith in Jesus and He declares believers justified. Justification is then being declared innocent from all guilt and shame of sin. All believers have been saved from the guilty verdict of sin. But within every believer, there's still sin that remains inside. It's still there within. It still wars against us. It still drags and pulls us and fights us. And that leads to the next side of salvation, sanctification. After God, by His grace, through faith, justifies believers from the guilt of sin, His Holy Spirit then begins a lifelong process of freeing the Christian from the power of sin. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, to us who are being saved, in the process of being saved, The cross is the power of God. In the believer, God's Spirit replaces the desire for sin with a desire for Christ. From one degree of glory to another, little by little, God is replacing desire for sin in your heart for desire for Christ. And this goes on all through the life of the believer. As long as God gives breath in your lungs, this is a lifelong process for the Christian. For the rest of their life, Christians are being saved from the power of sin. And as they grow in Christ, sin has less and less hold on them, and they're being set apart, and they're being given God-loving, Christ-exalting, Spirit-enabled affections for God. They mature in the faith, and they begin to see things as God sees them. So there's justification, what's been declared about you as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's sanctification, what's going on right now. Then there's a third side of salvation, and that's glorification. God justifies you. He gives you faith. You repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus. He sanctifies you by transforming you into the likeness of His Son, by giving you a love for the Father. And then we're told at some point in the future, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every follower will experience glorification. This is God removing all presence of sin. Imagine that. All presence of sin in your life, gone. It's hard to fathom. Luke said in Acts 15:11, "We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus." At some point, when God deems it fit, we will be saved from all the evil and the corruption that infects us. And none of this, none of these sides, justification, sanctification, or glorification, none of it is your doing. All of it is by the grace of God. All of this God does for you. You are helpless and hopeless. You are powerless to make any of this happen. God, in His mercy and His love, saves you and transforms you. And it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives you new life and freedom and joy. So believers have been saved from the guilt of sin. In another sense, believers are being saved from the power of sin. And one day, by God's grace, every believer will be saved from the presence of sin and glorification. Paul describes in our text the manner in glorification that believers' resurrection occurs. Paul describes the manner of the believer's resurrection. He looks at how the resurrection in glorification happens for believers who are now in a fallen, finite body that's weak and frail. And then he describes the future essence of that glorified body in glorification, that resurrected body. He doesn't look at how the resurrection is possible. Paul's already covered how the resurrection is possible. It's God, by His grace, that makes resurrection possible. Paul describes for us the raising up of believers' bodies in glorification. Now remember why Paul wrote chapter 15 to begin with. There were some in Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection. So he's been explaining that the resurrection is the crucial point in our faith that makes it all happen and makes it all worth it. So he's been correcting their belief and telling them that Christ's resurrection is the central belief that everything else for the Christian depends on. The resurrection has to be true for our faith to be real. And then Paul, after explaining Christ's resurrection is where we put all our hope, after he's explained all that, he then admonishes those who cannot fathom the reality of the resurrection. And he describes it for the believer here. To be resurrected, something has to first die. Christ died, was buried, and then was raised back to life. And if he's the first fruit of a great harvest, then all those who are in Christ and have died, they too will be raised to life. The word resurrection means raising up. Something has to have been fallen down or dead in order to be raised up. How is that possible if everything decays and disintegrates when it dies? How is resurrection possible for the believer? This is what Paul addresses here. And he tells us why this is then important for us to understand. Now, I confess to you, I wrestled with this all week. I didn't want to just give you information about resurrected bodies. That's good. We need to know about resurrected bodies and what they will be like. But why? Have you ever asked that? Why resurrected bodies? The answer, it eluded me all week, but then I found it. And it begins in our text. So to be justified by God's grace, to be sanctified and then set apart, and then to be resurrected in glory, is so that verse 49 will be a reality for you. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the image of Christ, the man of heaven. Believers will be resurrected with new bodies in the image of Christ. But honestly, that doesn't answer it fully yet, does it? This got me searching for more. Why must we be remade in the image of Christ that includes our bodies? Then I found it in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So that we can, in chapter 3, verse 18, so we can behold the glory of God. To actually have it, to actually see it, to be really in it, and to share the glory of the Son. And why is that? Why be resurrected to behold the glory of God? Because in the glory of the Lord, the fullness of God is enjoyed. Do you see where I'm headed? Because in the glory of God, when we behold the glory of God, you get the fullness of God and all that He is. It's a reality for you. We don't just talk about it like we do today and sometimes experience it. With resurrected bodies, we will be in it and physically experience it. We will be given resurrected bodies remade in the image of Christ to have and enjoy the full presence of God. It's the greatest experience you can think of right now, times infinity. That's what it will be like with resurrected bodies, enjoying and beholding the glory of God. In the image of Christ. It's to experience such deep fellowship with Him that it's bursting with His endless love. To have His love and to be called one of His children like the Son is today. It's in order to be loved like the Father loves the Son. In the glory of God is such rich, full love. The Father and the Son share this glorious love for one another. That's beholding glory. I want to show you just three verses that tell us of the love the Father has for the Son. 1 John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Then a couple chapters later, chapter 5, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And then in 2 Peter 1:17, Christ received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God's great, beautiful, perfect, holy love that He has for Christ that brings full joy and satisfaction is also ours in Christ Jesus. And we're being transformed into His image to fully get and receive this glory and this love that the Father and the Son share. To behold it. Being given resurrected bodies that bear the Son's image allows us to share in the glory of the Son, to be morally conformed to God's holiness without any hint of corruption, to be part of God's family where Christ is the firstborn, the highly exalted one, first and foremost, it's Christ. He's the firstborn, which means there's then many in God's family to be one of His children and to then bask and to live, to experience that great eternal love from God forever. I want to be resurrected like that. In other words, believers will receive resurrected bodies to bear the image of Christ and thus experience God's unending love forever. This is why knowing what the resurrected body will be like matters. It enables us to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ in His glorious love forever. After the resurrection, every believer will always be with Christ, enjoying His love. That is heaven. That is eternal life, and it will go on forever. For those in Christ who by His grace repent of their sin and believe in Him, they are transformed into the likeness of the Son, and they receive the love of pleasure and delight from the Father. And now we can say, yes, this is why. But how does God resurrect believers? If the resurrection is true and this is what's in store for believers, then how are the dead raised? This is the question that Paul brings up in anticipating someone in Corinth, maybe someone here, who disagrees with him about the resurrection. What will that bodily resurrection then be like? Paul gives us 3 points that show the resurrected body is not only possible, but it's essential. It's an essential part of God's redemptive plan. The first point is the common example in nature. This is verses 35 through 41. Paul begins by simply looking at a seed. Something that occurs in every garden around the world points to the resurrection. A simple seed that is sown in the ground. God gives each seed its own body. A seed that germinates in the ground grows up into plants or trees. What an easy, simple illustration. A seed that is buried in the ground is like a dead body. But it doesn't just lie there. Life springs up out of the ground. And if you were to then dig up the plant or the tree, the seed would no longer be there. It's like it's died, but it's become a plant. It's transformed. The seed a farmer or gardener puts in the ground is not the plant that's harvested. There's strong continuity there between the seed that transforms into a plant. But there's remarkable difference. One is not like the other. There's continuity. One comes from the other, but they're not the same. From the seed, a plant or tree grows, but it's not like the seed at all. The appearance, the characteristics of the plant are different from the seed. And God gives us this example all over the world, doesn't He? In every civilization, in every culture, there are seeds that turn into plants. And we can point to that as an example of the resurrection until Christ returns. God says in Genesis 8:22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." God in His grace gives us an example in nature all over the world of what the resurrection is like. Not one thing in this life is apart from God and His graces. Everything points to God's purpose, even the tiniest seed. You see, unlike most people, for Paul, life follows death. Most people, when a loved one dies, they think that's the end. Their life is over. Many people don't want to think about death because their life will be over. But not for Paul, and not for every believer. Death is the beginning of a better life. Like a seed in the ground, followers of Jesus will be raised to new, glorious, filled life. The full, abundant life will be in the resurrection. Jesus Himself said in John 12:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is the seed that dies and rises to bear much fruit. And that's every believer. Paul is saying that Jesus' death and resurrection becomes the perfect pattern for our own resurrection. Your life now in Jesus Christ is like a seed. And upon your death as a believer, there is eternal gain. God will one day resurrect you and give you a body like He does the seed. You will rise and bear much fruit. Your earthly body will be sown like the seed. God will then give each believer a resurrected body, one that He determines, one that He chooses. And like the plant that comes from the seed, your resurrected body will be connected to the body you now have, but it will be new and different. God promises this, and He has the power to do it. Paul says it's foolish not to take into account the power of God. God has the sovereign power to do this, and it can be seen in a simple, tiny seed. If God can raise life up out of a seed, He can certainly do it for His own people. The diversity that we see today in God's people all over the world shows that there will also be a future resurrection. There's all kinds of different bodies today, brothers and sisters all over the world. Paul looks at all kinds of different bodies God has put into His creation. Not only people, but he looks at animals and birds and fish and even heavenly beings that we don't know much about. There is such immense diversity in the different types of bodies in this world. God has unlimited resourcefulness for creating different kinds of bodies. We can look to creation, the common example in nature, and see that resurrection is certainly possible because of what God has already done, what He's shown us. Paul says not all flesh is the same. Paul is proving that God can make resurrected bodies for His people. He's already made different kinds today. The task of resurrected bodies is a divine task that has God's fingerprints all over it. All we have to do is look around and see God's glory in creation and know that He has infinite ability to resurrect bodies. He will provide for His people what they need in order to live with Him forever. God will provide it. So in answering his question as to how the dead are then raised, Paul first shows us the created order. And he shows us the vast diversity that God's already done. With all its variety and splendor, it proves God has the infinite ability to make it happen. Notice something in verses 39 and 41, will you? Notice the reversed order that Paul lays out for us. He lists first humans, and then animals, birds, fish, then the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is exactly in reverse order from the 3 days of creation. They're just in reverse order here. In Genesis, we're told that God created the world and then he made humans. Here, Paul begins with humans in his list and then the rest of the world in reverse order, all with its different splendor. I think Paul is emphasizing what's important in God's creation. With Christ, with his resurrection, God begins with a man and then makes a world around him. That's for him. That's through him. Last things will be like the first, but only better because of Christ's resurrection. And it all centers around that man, the Son of God. And if he can sustain the world now with all the glory in the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies, we can depend on him doing it for future glorification. God will create a world fit for his Son, and it includes his people that he gives glorified bodies to. And that leads to the next point in verses 42 and 44. There will be a glorified difference in your body. Paul has shown us that the dead will be raised. And now he says the dead will be transformed. While it will be the same body that God gives you in the resurrection, it will be a gloriously different one. Just like the plant is different than the seed, just like there are different degrees of splendor among the heavenly and the earthly bodies, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead, Paul says. All throughout the chapter, Paul has been linking Christ's resurrection with the resurrection of believers. Christ's resurrected body was the same body that hung on the cross. It had the marks of the nails. It had the side, the piercing in the side. Yet it was fitted to ascend to the Father after he appeared to the disciples. Same body, but in a glorified state. So it is with every follower of Jesus Christ. There will be a transformation of the same bodies we have on earth. Christ's resurrection is the pattern that our resurrection will follow. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, beginning verse 20. It's on page 982 in the Church Bible. Here, Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians that we will be raised with the same body. Philippians 3, verse 20. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." He essentially says the same thing in Romans 6:4. "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." When Christ returns, this seed that's imperishable, our bodies that we now have that are weak and full of dishonor, that perish in the ground, they will be raised to new life and will never break down. They will never die. They will never have dishonor in them. The dishonor of sin will be wiped away. How prone we are to sickness and disease and decay will be replaced with resurrection power and glory and incorruptibility, just like Christ. And Paul personally knows this because of his encounter with the risen Savior. Paul, by the time writing this, has already encountered the risen Savior and experienced the glorified body of Christ. He saw living proof of the eternal body, and he experienced that glory already in Christ. And that resurrection power that blinded him on the road to Damascus. And this awaits every believer who's in Christ Jesus. We will not only experience the full glory of Christ like Paul did on the road, we will be transformed into that glory so we can share with the Father. When he returns, we too will be gloriously raised to be with him and be like him. We will be made fit to fellowship with him in eternity in ways that are far better than what we have now. Far better than any fellowship you have now awaits you with Jesus Christ in the future. Paul now sets up the distinction between the natural body that's full of corruption and sin and the future resurrected body that'll be transformed. And he answers the skeptic's question about what sort of body this will be. And he says a spiritual one. Lastly, let's look at verses 45 through 49. Here, Paul tells us the distinction of Christ. All throughout the chapter, it's all centered on Christ. In these verses, Paul points to the distinction between those whose relationship can be traced back to Adam, or a relationship that can be traced back to Christ. Both Adam and Christ represent people who find their identities in one of the other, one or the other. We learn back in verse 20 that in Adam all died. So all in Christ are alive. They're made alive. Every human, though in one sense, we're the same. We are born into sin because of Adam. We are full of shame like Adam and Eve in the garden. The life we have is experienced on this earth, and it's a fallen experience. When we die, our bodies return to the ground from which they come. Our life on this earth is filled with evil, and we have a natural craving for this world. But every Christian, every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ whose common hope is rooted in Christ separates us from other people in the world. In Christ, new life is given, one that's spiritual and heavenly, one whose image is fit for heaven. And all those in Christ are being made in his likeness to be with him in heaven. So what's your identity this morning? Can you trace your relationship back to Adam alone? Or does your relationship trace back to Christ and what he has done? There are basically two Adams. The first Adam in Genesis chapter 2, who was made by God from dust of the ground, was made to glorify God, yet sinned and brought corruption and death into the world. And the other Adam, Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed God and became the redeemer of a new humanity. There are those who are united to the first Adam, earthly and without hope of the glory to come. Then there are those who are united to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, heavenly and assured of bearing the image of Christ and experiencing God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, with the promise of a resurrected body for eternal life. What Paul calls in Roman the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, that are those who can trace their steps back to Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ that anyone can hope to be redeemed and resurrected. Glorification is only possible because of Jesus Christ. Only those in Christ will be raised with him one day. If this is you, know that your future resurrection will be one where you bear the image of the Son and thus experience God's love forever. If this is not you, If this is not you, then your future is like the future, the first Adam, and God's judgment will be your fate. If you're wondering which Adam you identify with, ask yourself this question: where does your hope for tomorrow rely? When you think of tomorrow, is it in what you have done and what you have accomplished and what you do, or is it in what Christ has already done? The answer to that question tells you which Adam you can trace back to. Look to Jesus and believe in Him and have assurance of future resurrection. So we can look to creation and we can see that God is able to resurrect the body. His sovereign power is evident in the smallest seed. We know that followers of Jesus are promised that God will raise them up. He'll raise your body and it will be gloriously different. It will be imperishable and pure. And your resurrected body will bear the image of Christ, so that His love will be in you and you will forever experience and share this love like the Father and the Son to the fullest for all eternity. That's what's in store for those in Christ Jesus. What a glorious, glorious future full of hope and love we are promised. Today's troubles and problems, they melt away when we think what's ahead of us. Don't get bogged down in the muck and the mire of today. When you're tempted to despair, when it feels like you're being consumed by this life, remember you have a risen Savior who's coming for you. And your future is resurrection. Your future is glorification and experiencing this love. Everything in this life will be a distant memory one day, and you will have complete fellowship with the One who loves you enough to die for you, to stand in your place and take your punishment. He loves you enough to transform your lowly body into one that will be like His glorious body, so that you can be with Him and enjoy Him. Don't get distracted. Don't get deceived into thinking that what you experience today is all there is. No matter how good or how bad things seem to be, for all those in Christ, we have a glorious future with a glorious resurrected body that's full of God's love, and we're being fitted for fellowship with Him. Let's pray.